went and stood in front of the church right now and watched that stop sign right here at Center Street and Highway 42, and I went and got in my van, my wife's nice new van, and drove up Center Street and ran right out into Highway 42 without stopping and collided with a car on Highway 42, who would be wrong? Huh? Why are you judging me? You're making a right judgment. You judge by what you saw. You saw the stop sign, right? The law says stop. I ran through the stop sign. The police officer comes and said, "What did you see?" You said, "Well, I hate to say it, but I saw my pastor run the stop sign." And he's wrong. So you're standing and acting in the place of a judge. You're judging. You're not an actual judge in a court. But you're judging, and guess what? You made a right judgment. Now, things aren't always the way they appear. Now, let me give you another scenario. All of a sudden, I run down there and pick my wife up and throw her over here toward the door. And you would say, "What is wrong with him?" And you would judge by appearance that I did something wrong and I mistreated my wife. So you saw me do that. But then you come back and found out that there was a hand grenade under her chair. Now what kind of judgment would you make? So she might have got a broken arm from me throwing her, but her life was saved because a grenade was getting ready to go off under the chair. So things aren't always what they appear to be. Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. I hope that can be kind of a good jumping off place for where we are in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. We make judgments every day. I want you to see that. Sometimes we make good judgments. Sometimes we make bad judgments. But the question is, are we to judge between right and wrong? Verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Now, let me just define for you. To judge means to separate, to pick out, to select, to choose, to determine, to discriminate. Discriminate between right and wrong. So Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." In other words, the force of the judgment that you put upon others, that's going to come back upon you. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now he gives a situation. "And why beholdest thou the mote or the speck or the little splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the log that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote or the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a beam or a log is in thine own eye'? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote or the speck that is in thy brother's eye." Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessings. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from the words of our Lord Jesus. Help the lost and the saved today, Lord, with the only help that will help them, and that's from you, O God. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, let me bring you back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. There was not a more judgmental or condemning people in all the world in the time of Christ than the scribes and the Pharisees. the religious leaders in Israel. There was no more condemning, fault-finding, and judging people than them. They would look at people just to find their faults. Now, that may hit close to home because sometimes we're like that too. Doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. Everybody looks at everybody else's faults. The bad thing is when we major on others' faults. Let me just read you the synoptic gospel account of that. In Luke 6:37, it's Luke's accounting of it. He says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Now, here's the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the people of Israel of that day. They were the pastors. They were the teachers over the people that were waiting for the Messiah. They were the representation of God. When you look at your religious leader, the religious leaders, your pastors, your teachers are to be good representations of what God is. They should project and teach you what God will be, or what God is actually. But they were not. They were wicked and ungodly men. They were full of hypocrisy, and they were righteous in their own eyes. They were always ready to condemn others and find faults in them. Paul said of them in Romans, he said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness." And listen, that's the bottom line. If you're always looking for things that other people are doing that are wrong, you know what you're really doing? Trying to make me look good. Because if everybody else is wrong, you must be the only one that's right. And that's how the Pharisees were. So remember, Jesus is countering the scribes and the Pharisees here. Remember, he said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed," or "except you have a better righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." In Matthew 23, Jesus said of them in his stark rebuke of the Pharisees, he said, "Even so you outwardly appear righteous to men." See, when you looked at them, they looked righteous. They had religious robes on, and they walked around with their hands like this. He said, "You look righteous, but inside their hearts, they were full of wickedness. They were hypocrites. They never saw anything good that anyone did except in themselves." Now, here's the regrettable thing. Pharisees still exist in the world today. They continue to plague and infect Christianity. Listen, the worst kind of Pharisee is not the one that lives out in the world who is an unbeliever. You know what the worst type of Pharisee is? It's one that's in here. It's one that either stands here or sits where you are as a believer in Christ. And so, listen, you'll know them because, again, they are blameless in their own eyes. They're know-it-alls. And they're right about everything. Pharisee, they're right about everything. They're never wrong about anything. They are also quick to judge and condemn others for their sins and their faults. But dare you try and correct any of them for a sin or a fault in their own lives? How dare you say that? You remember the man that was born blind in John chapter 9? And the Pharisees went to him and they said, "How did you receive your sight?" And he says, "Listen, all I know is a man named Jesus came and anointed my eyes, and now I can see." And they kept interrogating him. They wanted to know how he got his sight. And he started teaching them from a standpoint of ignorance. And he said, "Listen, I'm telling you that this man must be connected with God." And he says, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but this man God hears." And they shut him up. They said, "You're a sinner. You can't teach us." See, they were Pharisees. They were full of themselves. And so dare anyone try and tell them that they're wrong. This is what you'll hear from a Pharisee when you try and correct them. "Who are you to judge me?" You ever heard somebody say that if you tell them they're wrong? "Who are you to judge me?" And so here's the words, "judge not, It's at the beginning of our text. And listen, those are two of the most famously abused or misused partial passages of the scripture in the world today, used by both believers and unbelievers. I've met Christians, when you say something's right or wrong, they'll say, "Ah, judge not." But you see, they stop in the first two words of the text. Jesus is not teaching us to never judge, brethren. He's not teaching us to never judge. He's not teaching us it's wrong to judge. Case in point, go to verse 6, same passage, look at it. Now remember what judging is. To judge something, you're saying something's right or something's wrong, right? Now, you remember we talked about the stop sign a moment ago. If I run the stop sign, if nobody says I'm wrong, then we have a problem. But we know I was wrong to run the stop sign. Look at verse 6. Jesus says at the end of this text, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." He's talking about reproving someone who is a scorner. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, how am I going to know that unless I determine whether they're a swine or not first? So I have to make a judgment. Look at verse 15, same chapter. Now remember, is it right to judge or wrong to judge? Look at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now think about this. How are you going to know a false prophet unless you know the truth? So in your mind, you have to be able to discriminate. You need to be able to judge what's right and wrong from the scriptures, and you make a judgment. If I stand up here and I lie about what the scriptures say, you are to say, hey, he's a false prophet. He's lying. He's not telling the truth according to the word of God. And by doing that, you'd be making a right judgment. See? So Jesus is not teaching that it's wrong to judge. He even goes on in this text to say, by their fruits you shall know them. What's our fruits? By our works. So by your fruits you shall know some. So listen, Jesus is not teaching us not to judge. He's teaching us to judge right judgment. And listen, I'll just remind you of the Apostle Paul when they had sexual immorality going on in that church in Corinth. Paul said, I'm not even there and I've judged what that man has done as wrong. And so it's right to judge. So get that into your heads now. But here's a question for you. Can you judge? Can you discern? Can you determine from the scriptures, from these references that we just read, and you ought to be able to determine in your own mind whether it's right to judge when you see these things? And listen, that's just it, isn't it? Because right now in your minds, you're making judgments, aren't you? Right now in your minds, you're not saying a word, but you're saying, yeah, that's right. I should be able to know what's right and wrong. Now listen, as a Christian, you need to know enough of the truth of God's word to be able to go out into the world and know how to discern both good and evil. You need to know what's right and what's wrong. But listen, in the world that we live in today, the world is very intolerant of people that'll stick a flag in the ground and say, this is right and this is wrong. See, we live in a world that everything's okay and nothing's wrong. And so we're living in a world, brethren, that is losing judgment. But listen, there's a right and wrong way to judge. And Jesus was teaching us the right way to judge and how not to judge. In John 7:24, Jesus said this, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Like when I picked up my wife and threw her over by the door. Don't judge according to appearance. Don't be so quick to judge, but judge righteous judgment. So back again to our passage, Christ is not teaching us to never judge, nor was he teaching us to universally accept attitudes and behaviors or actions from people in our lives that are wrong and sinful. In verse 20 of the same chapter, again, Christ said, by their good or evil fruits, you shall know them. And so we know what's good and right. So if you're going to be able to discern between good and what is good and evil, again, as a Christian, you need to know what God calls good and evil. Now, regarding good and evil and sin and sinners, listen, we are to love sinners like Christ did and like Christ does. And we are to point sinners to Christ that they might be saved from their sins. But if you're going to do this, you are going to have to be able to judge and discern and teach sinners what God calls right and what God calls wrong. If we don't call sin wrong, then why does a sinner have to be saved? If everything that somebody does is okay, well then what do I need to be saved from? But sin is wrong. Sin is against God. Everyone that sins against God, who is an unbeliever, is an enemy of God. And so we need to be able to discern and we need to be able to know those things. Now, if I'm going to tell someone that they're a sinner, I need to do it in the right way. I need to do it in meekness. I need to do it in the love of Christ. And I need to do it that they might see the truth of God's word and that they might turn from their sins. Again, Christian, think about what the world has become. Now, today, we live in a society in which there is no sound judgment, no right and wrong. There's no good and evil. Everything's okay. Everybody wins. Nobody loses. Proverbs 16:5 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man. 16:25. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Judges, there's two references when there was no king in Israel. And the Bible says that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. It was a land with no judgment. And that's why God raised up the judges. Listen, child of God, you are not called by God to approve of or tolerate sin and wrong behavior without calling it what it is. You are to absolutely make sound judgments in the world based on the truths of God's word. Now listen, there's a right way to judge and a wrong way to judge, and I hope to be able to communicate that to you. But listen, get ready for this. Even when you exercise sound biblical judgment in the world, and even when you try and charitably tell someone that they're wrong about something and that they're doing something against God, get ready, because the world doesn't like to be reproved or instructed in what God calls right and wrong. Now, bottom line, nobody wants to be wrong, right? Nobody wants to be told that they were wrong about something. But listen, if we are going to do that which is right in the sight of God, we're going to have to come to the conclusion from the Word of God that we're wrong about some things. And that's the only way we can know the right and good ways of God. So in this text, Jesus is not prohibiting us from judging others. He's simply teaching us how to judge our brothers or sisters in Christ or our neighbors or our friends and the world. Now, we know this to be true because in the end of this small text, Christ teaches us how to rightly judge. He teaches us how to take the speck out of our brother's eye. He says, if you discern a speck in your brother's eye, he said, first, you better go do something. So before you ever make a judgment on someone, make sure you know all the facts. Make sure you're making a right judgment. Christ teaches us how to take the speck out of our brother or our sister's eyes. But to rightly judge, we need to first be able to see clearly. And listen, if I'm going to see clearly to judge the right way, I need to make sure there's nothing in my own eye, right? And he says, we can't judge clearly and rightly when we have a big log in our own eye. So again, to judge means to separate or to make a distinction between things or to discriminate between actions and behaviors. But in the world, you know this, the word judgment itself brings with it a negative connotation. Like when you hear the word judgment, or when you tell somebody they're wrong, and you just listen now, perk up your little antennas and go out in the world, and you tell someone what the Word of God says about something, an issue in the world, that's counter to what the world teaches, and you tell them personally that their opinion is wrong, and they're going to say, who are you to judge me? Listen, if you talk to people long enough about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you tell them the truth about what the Word of God says, and you tell them that they're a sinner, you're going to come up against somebody that's going to throw that back in your face. And you need to be able to answer. You need to be able to exercise sound, practical judgment. Christian, you are absolutely called to judge between right and wrong in the world. But when you do, again, make sure you know what you're talking about. And you need to make sure that you're making right judgments based upon the truth of God's word with charity and in meekness, and not just based upon appearances or your own faulty and subjective opinions. Because listen, we make judgments based on what we think sometimes, don't we? I think you're wrong. Why? Well, because that's not good enough. If you're going to tell somebody they're wrong about something, you need to be able to tell them why. And we're not to just make sport out of telling people they're wrong. And we're not just to be fault finders. Listen, we need a good heart change if all we see in others is faults. We need to stop being fault finders. So here, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete it out, or the force of your judgment, it shall be measured to you again. So be so careful of being quick to judge others or making rash judgments. You know what a rash judgment is? It's you judge right away according to appearance. Because you will also be judged, yes, by others, by family, friends, and neighbors, and people at work. And they're going to judge you, and we're talking about in the world, they're going to judge you with the same severity or with the same kindness and charity that you judge them. It's kind of like what goes around comes around. If you harshly judge others in the world for their faults and for their sins, you will be harshly judged by the world when you are overtaken in a fault, especially you, Christian. So be so careful of being one that always is putting their harsh and critical judgments out in the world. Let me show you what happened to Job. Job chapter 4. Turn back there in chapter 4 and verse 3. You remember Job's three friends after he lost everything and after he was afflicted with the blisters all over his body. And this is his friend Eliphaz that came to him. And in verse 3 of Job 4, he says, behold, Job, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. So he's talking about what Job used to be for society, for the people that lived around him. Thy words, Job, have upholden him that was falling. You helped people. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Verse 5, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. See, he says, listen, you've been a strength to the weak hands, and you've helped people, but now all of a sudden it's happened to you. Verse 6 says, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? And then he goes on to make an accusation and a bad judgment. He judged by appearance. Listen, he says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen that they which plow iniquity sow wickedness and reap the same. So what he's accusing Job of being a wicked man. That's why this is happening to you, Job. I've never seen it happen to a righteous man. He made a poor judgment. He judged according to appearance. And when you go all the way to 42, Job 42, you find that out. And so It's a lesson for us when we see something going on in somebody's lives. It's not necessarily what we think it is. So be so careful of rashly judging something that's going on in someone's life. Now, what is more important to understand from "judge not, that ye be not judged," is that you must be so careful in making judgments condemning others, not so much because you'll be judged by other people, but you will be judged by God. Judge not that you be not judged. You will be judged by God. Christian, you should not be a condemning and judging person, always giving your negative opinions about others and their faults and never finding any positive thing to say about others. Because with what judgment you judge others, God will judge you. Romans chapter 2. Turn to Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. And here's the ironic thing about people that are so hard in judging others. Sometimes you'll see folks judging others very harshly for the very same things that they do. The very same things. And listen, you got teeth and lips. You have two doors to keep your mouth shut. We need to do it. We need to keep our mouth shut before we say anything because we're so prone to spitting out rash judgments. Look at Romans 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest, you do the same things. So you see how hypocritical that is? Oh, look what they're doing. Look at him running that stop sign while I run through the stop sign. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Judge not that ye be not judged by God. See, the judgment of God will be against them that judge like this. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you do the same things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's going to get it right. God never judged rashly. God's going to get it exactly, precisely right. And you know why? Because in regard to judgment, God knows even. God's the only one that knows even. We don't know even. We're always going to judge someone else more harshly than we would judge ourselves. But God knows even. And you know why? In verse 11, you can look at it later. I think that's where it says it. Yes, there is no respecter of persons with God. Listen, you go to human courts, and if there's a famous person that goes to a human court, I don't know why it is. Well, I do know why it is. And they don't get a severe sentence for a severe crime. You know why? The judge is a respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. God knows even. So judge not that ye be not judged. And listen, when you're going to judge someone or look at their faults, just remember that one day you're going to stand before the great white throne. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to judge you. So always remember to be so careful of how you judge others in this world. Look at 2 Samuel. Let me show you the sweet psalmist of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story. David stole another man's wife. He committed adultery with her, Bathsheba. She was the mother of Solomon. David went up on a roof, saw her bathing, took her, had sexual relations with her, got her pregnant.
found out about that, and then found out that her husband, Uriah the Hittite, an honorable and valiant soldier for David, was off fighting in the war for David. If you read the beginning of that chapter, it says in verse 11, it was a time when kings go forth to battle. Well, why was David sitting back at the palace? So David finds out she's pregnant. So what does David do? David calls Joab, his general, and he says, hey, is Uriah in your battalion? Yep, he is. One of my best. Well, do me a favor. Have him killed. Here's the ironic thing. He had Uriah sent back to the kingdom, tried to get him drunk and make him go home to have sexual relations with his wife so it wouldn't appear like it was David's baby. Uriah wouldn't do it. He says, I'm not going home to my wife when the enemies of my Lord are out fighting in the field. So he gave him a message. He says, bring this to Joab. Joab opens up the scroll and goes, what? Okay, he's the king. They sent him to the wall to fight, and he told the other soldiers to retire from Uriah. Uriah was killed. So David took Bathsheba then to be his wife. But at the end of chapter 11, the Bible says, but the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. So now God sends Nathan the prophet to David to tell him in a parable about a man that had one little sheep and a man that had a bunch of sheep. And a great man went and took the poor man's one sheep and killed it to serve at his feast instead of going and getting one of the many sheep that the rich man had. And let's just pick it up there in verse 5. In verse 4, it says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his herd to dress for the wayfaring traveling man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's only lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Basically, he slaughtered it to kill it to feed the man. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee to be king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And he goes on and he says, I gave you your master's wives. I gave you the whole kingdom. And if that wasn't enough, I gave you everything else. And he says, and you took Uriah's only wife. You've got Ahinoam and you've got Abigail. You've got two wives. And he took the other ones. And so David pronounced judgment on this man that took the lamb. Nathan the prophet said, by the mouth of the Lord, you're the man. So, beloved, be so careful of making judgments, condemning someone else, for in very deed you may be condemning yourself, as David did. See, David commended the man that took the sheep. He was actually condemning himself. The sins and faults of others should provoke us to first judge ourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, Corinthians says, we should not be judged. And listen, this is the key to you going to tell someone that they're doing something wrong. Listen, if you're going to go tell them, and listen, parents, you're judges. You got kids. You can't never tell them that they're doing things always right. You got to tell them that they're doing things wrong or they won't learn. They're not doing everything right. They're going to do things wrong. So you're the judge and you're the jury. You execute the sentence. You tell them, no, this is wrong. Don't do this. You teach them. Now, Christian, bottom line, you shouldn't be a fault finder. One who is always condemning others, always judging the behaviors of others rather than judging and examining yourself. Verse 3 to 5, Christ teaches us the right way to judge. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, if you're back there. And the first two words of verse 3 are very important. Ask yourself this when you see somebody's fault. Why are you looking at it? I'm not saying you shouldn't see it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go and help them or correct them. But why are you looking at it? Does it bring you joy to find others' faults? A lot of people like to find others' faults. They like it. So ask yourself, as the Lord said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Why are you looking at him? Now listen, he gives us a key to how we're to judge. He says, you're looking at his little splinter in his eye, but are you considering the beam in your own eye? In other words, in seeing your brother or your sister's fault, are you considering your own? When we see someone's sin, it should bring us no joy. When we see someone's faults, it should bring us no joy. You know what? When we see someone's faults, we should pray for them. And we should also go and say, boy, am I doing that too? And we should think about ourselves. See, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, listen, this is the mirror that you need to look into. It's God's word. And nobody looks in the mirror and sees a big grease smudge on their face and leaves the mirror without first washing off the grease smudge, right? So when we look into the word of God, we need to judge ourselves first. And so Christ teaches us the only right way to judge our brother or sister or our neighbor or our friend, only after you've first judged and examined yourself. But if you've not first judged yourself, then you're going to probably be rash in your judgment. See, the religious leaders in the time of Christ were infamous for this type of rash, hypocritical judgment. They were so ready to call out and rebuke others for their sins, but they refused to hold themselves to the same standard by which they judged others. Listen, we need to pull back. We need to not be on the springboard of being fault finders and judges. We need to very sparingly be very careful of how we put our judgmental opinions out there. We need to only judge in the biblical way, and we'll see that in a moment. You remember the woman taken in adultery? And look at John chapter 8, and we'll wind it down here. There's a woman taken in adultery, John chapter 8. Did she deserve the sentence that they were saying she deserved? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you would have to answer in the affirmative. John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching. He's in the Mount of Olives. And then he comes down and goes to the temple, verse 2. And it says, and all the people came unto him, verse 2, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees, there's the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We've caught her in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Now, this situation should beg a few questions. Ladies, from you, I would think you would say, where was the man at? Where was the man? Where was he at? Why didn't they bring him too? If you go back and look at the penalties for adultery in the Old Testament. By the way, we're still under the Old Covenant here because Jesus Christ had not died. See, they were tempting him, verse 6, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's a perfect passage to have in our minds when we want to go judge someone. We need to think, you know what? Am I without sin? Not that they don't need to be corrected, but we need to be so careful. And it says, and again, he stooped down and wrote upon the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, Jesus wasn't overlooking her sin. He wasn't overlooking her sin. She said, no, no man, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. But then he says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So there's correction in there toward this woman. Listen, brethren, verses 4 and 5 of our text. When you behold a fault or sin in one of your brethren, if you have not first judged yourself and first examined your own heart, you cannot see clearly enough to properly and with charity and humility correct and instruct and help someone that has fallen into sin. Listen, if you don't examine yourself first, you're not qualified to go get the speck out of your brother's eye. You don't qualify until you've examined yourself. Then you will see clearly. When you've examined your own heart, when you've confessed your own sin, when you've prayed and asked God for humility, that you'd go to them in kindness. Listen, Psalm 141 says that. Let the righteous correct me. It shall be a kindness. We should want to be corrected. Listen, people that learn how to hear the things that they've done wrong, when they hear it from somebody in kindness, it helps them. But Christian, again, if you're always searching for and finding faults in others, you're being a hypocrite. And the Lord Jesus is telling you here that you have a beam or a log in your own eye. Listen, can everybody see my hand? Can you see my hand, my left hand? Can you? You can see it? Can everybody see it? Can you see my left hand? Guess who can't see it? Me. And so you know what? Everybody sees things about us that we can't see. But we need to go, you know where I could see it? My left hand. If I go and stand and look in the mirror. We need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure we judge ourselves the most harshly. We need to judge ourselves and we would not be judged. Listen, Thomas Scott said this, in spiritual optics, a beam in the eye generally renders a man quick-sighted in discerning other men's faults and blind to his own. Remember this, Jesus said, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. But before you go tell someone about their sins and faults, spend a little time looking into the spiritual mirror, examine and judge yourself and pray. And then when you've considered yourself and your faults, now you're ready to go to your brother or your sister and help them with the speck that's in their own eye. Look at Galatians 6, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 6, you know the passage. And listen, do you know who has problems with this? I do. Listen, the old man is bent towards being a fault finder. Bent towards it. And so pray for me in this and I'll pray for you. We don't want to be fault finders. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, here's the qualifications for you going to help them. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In the spirit of meekness, here's getting the log out of your own eye, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So always think about yourself when it's time for you to go correct someone. And then 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul teaching young Timothy here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul told Timothy here, he said, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and notice, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, instructing those that are wrong. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now back to Matthew 7, and we'll read the text and close. So understand that you can't see clearly enough to judge anyone until you deal with yourself and your own sins. Before you judge anyone, first judge yourself. If you don't, then you'll be one that becomes a condemner of other people, and you'll judge by appearance. So let's close. We'll read verses 1 to 5 and think about what we've learned as we go through this text. Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Think about that question. Whenever you see a fault in someone, ask yourself, why am I looking at that? Are you really looking for it and you're trying to detect it? Are your eyes always looking for faults in those that your friends, your neighbors, husband, wife, kids? Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? See, it's not so much that you saw the fault, it is so much that you didn't see your own. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote or the speck that is out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Remember the audience here. Remember the scribes and Pharisees. Remember Jesus is countering the doctrine and the manner of the scribes and Pharisees. This was the religion that the scribes and Pharisees taught to the people of Israel. Jesus was teaching them what real godliness and righteousness looked in a human life, his own. He was teaching them about true judgment. And so listen, brethren, we have to make judgments in the world every single day, but make sure that we judge righteous judgment. Remember, Jesus said that in John chapter 24. He says, 7:24, he says, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Take your time. Be careful. Examine your own heart first before you go tell someone else that they're wrong. And then when you do go and get the speck out of their eye, you'll do it the right way. Then you will be able to see clearly. And then you'll be able to help them. If you're outside of Christ today, I'm going to make a judgment. If you're outside of Christ today, you're lost. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're on the wrong side of eternity. You're on the wrong side of the throne. Jesus says there will be those on his right hand and those on his left at the judgment. And he will say to those on his left, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." To those on his left, he'll say, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Don't live another day in your life without turning from your sins to Christ. Listen, your sins are the reason that there's grief and sorrow and pain and problems in your life. Now, Jesus is not going to save you from your sins and fix all of your problems because you reap what you sow, but he'll save you from your sins so that sins no longer add to your existing and current problems. Listen, in the world, we're going to have trouble. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Turn from your sins to Christ, and then sin will not have dominion over you anymore. You will no longer be enslaved to sin. He'll save you from your sins. He saves you from the bondage and the captivity of Satan. He saves you from this present world. He saves you from eternal damnation. He saves you from death and hell. Turn from your sins to Christ if you have not. It's imperative that you do so. Because after we walk out of these doors, you're not promised the next moment. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this passage in the book of Matthew, I pray. Oh God, that you would teach us how to make righteous, sound judgments in the world. Help us to not be fault finders, ones that are always condemning. Oh God, help us to always examine our own hearts. Help us to consider the beam that is in our own eye before we look at the speck in someone else's eye. Help us, Heavenly Father, please, to walk this Christian life. Who is sufficient for these things? We cannot do it in the flesh. We cannot do it without you. And I pray for the lost today, Father, those that are outside of Christ, those that are not believers in Christ, those that have not been forgiven for their sins, those who still have their sins and the punishment that awaits them before them. The wrath of God, as John the Baptist said, abides on them. I pray that they would fall before your throne today and confess thee as Lord and Savior. Oh God, give repentance, give faith this day to lost sinners, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.